Well, good morning this morning. It brings joy to my heart to see each one of you here today. Just welcome to any guests or visitors who are worshiping with us, and welcome to those watching via the live stream. Receive Psalms 98 as your call to worship. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Be jubilant. Shout for joy and sing. Sing to the Lord with the lyre, a melodious song, with the trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord, our King. Together this morning, let's praise the Lord as we walk in victory from the blood of Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have won the victory. You have given us the path to eternal life. We sing praises to you for your love and mercy that you have shown to us through Jesus on the cross. Come close to us this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts to full and overflowing. Move in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Welcome to Bowmansville. I don't know if you feel famous or not. All of you are probably famous to someone. History is full of famous people, and we're just going to share a few with you.
Job, he was blameless, upright, seven sons, three daughters, thousands of sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys, and servants, the greatest man of the East.
Solomon, understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore, men from all nations, sent by all the kings of the world, came to hear his wisdom.
Herod sat on his throne, delivered a public address to the shouts of, "This is the voice of a God."
Gutenberg invented a printing press, made Bibles and other books available to the public, influenced all Western Europe, contributed to intellectual and political movements.
Hitler, powerful dictator, responsible for starting World War II, resulted in the death of 40 to 50 million people.
Johnson, according to Google, wrestler and actor, Dwayne Johnson is the most famous person in the world today. Estimated worth, $320 million.
Jesus. According to God, Jesus is the name above every name.
Why is Jesus the name above every name?
Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says, "He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Jesus is the name above every name because of his obedience.
You may ask, why does this matter to me? It matters because none of the famous people know you or know your name. But Jesus, the name above every other name, knows you and knows your name. He suffered and died to pay the penalty for your sin and the price for your eternal life. He is worthy of your worship.
Father in heaven, we just thank you that your son Jesus has the greatest name, that your name is great, and that you know our name. And we just thank you that you're above all of the famous people that may be famous in the world, that the world looks for, that you are the name above every name. And we just honor you today.
You may stand.
Lord, the world we need. Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you.
Surrender, which is completely different.
Job was the greatest man at the East, but in one tragic day he lost everything that he had, including all 10 of his children. And despite this devastation, he fell to the ground in worship, and in complete surrender he said,
"Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job 1, 21.
During this next song, we invite the ushers to come forward to receive our offering. The offering will be for the Visiting Ministers Fund and also My Coins Count for the children. As a person learns to value the name of the Lord, circumstances become less and the name becomes greater. You give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to grace.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we have a place here where we can meet and worship you and glorify you. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us. We offer back but a portion of that for your work here in the church, as well as to help support the Visiting Ministers Fund. We ask that you be with us as we seek to learn more about you, to love you more, so that we can impact our world. Be with Pastor Tony today as he brings your word and your truth to us today. We lift this time up to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Growing in Christ-likeness includes coming to know and experience the power of the name of the Lord in our daily life. I was thinking about the power of the name of Jesus and wondering where in Scripture it actually talks about that. And so I found that in John chapter 17. It's when Jesus prayed for his disciples before he was arrested. And he says that he wasn't only praying for his disciples, but he was also praying for all of those who would believe in him through their message. So that includes us. So in verses 11 and 12, Jesus intercedes for us by praying this.
Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me.
During this next song, I invite you to intercede in the name of Jesus for the people and the needs that God has brought into your life.
Jesus from the mountains.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and
being a name above all names. Thank you for, in this world of brand and brand recognition and all of that, that we could be known as servant of Christ with a tagline, obedient until death. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward. It's time for our children's message. Well, good morning, guys. How are you doing today?
Good.
You got a lot of energy?
Yeah.
Are you tired, maybe?
No.
No? You're not tired? Well, some of you are tired. Some have a lot of energy this morning.
Yeah.
Maybe you don't need a snack because you have too much energy. That would be sugar, and that wouldn't be good for you, would it? They said, oh, so I guess they don't need one then.
I want a snack.
You want a snack? Okay. How many of you guys, you can raise your hand, but how many of you guys have like a favorite toy, something you love to play with? You don't know where I'm going with this.
Yes, I do.
Okay, well, you can just answer the question anyway by raising it. How many of you have a favorite toy or something you like to play with? Well, that's good.
Me too.
Well, that's good. We'll get back to that in a minute. So, I brought this along. This is a very small toolbox. And do you want to see what's in here?
Yeah!
Well, we got a hammer. We got a screwdriver. Tape measure. Let's see what else we got in here. Another screwdriver, a paint can opener, pliers. Here's a very, very important tool.
Duct tape.
You can fix lots of stuff with duct tape.
But
there's one more in here. There's one more tool in here.
Money.
Did you guys ever think of money as being a tool?
No.
Because what do you do with tools? You fix or you build stuff, right? You can repair things. See, God gives us money as a tool to buy like food and clothing and toys, like that favorite toy you guys were thinking of. I'm going to put that in my pocket so it doesn't disappear. So I'm going to read Luke 6, 47 to 49. If I can find it. Luke 6, 47 to 49. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me. Here's my words and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears but does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashes against it and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. See, these verses talk about someone who built a house But they didn't build it in the right way. They didn't dig a trench and put concrete in and build a foundation. They just built it right on top of the dirt. Yes?
I know that story and the song.
Well, that's good.
And me.
So when we honor God by thanking Him for whatever He gives us, whether we have a little bit or a lot, because some people don't have very much. But if we thank God for everything that He gives us, thank Him for the house we live in, the clothes that we have, the car we get to drive around in, and the money that He gives us, if we thank God for that, this is the beginning of building a good foundation. So, but if we hold on to stuff and money, you remember your favorite toy you were thinking about? If you hold on to that and say, this is mine, and we don't thank God for those type of things, then we're not building our foundation on Jesus, are we? We're building a foundation that might collapse. So we have to remember to treat everything that we have as it's God's and thank God for everything that we have. So I'm going to pray for you guys. You can have a snack and then head back to your seats. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these children. Just pour a blessing on them. Help them to build a solid foundation on you and your promises. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, you guys can have a snack and head back to your seats. It's underneath there. Well, there's some extra sugar to help them have more energy. Well, good morning and welcome again. I would like to thank you for your prayers for me as I prepared this message. The last couple weeks have definitely been a grind. I've been very, very busy. So as you will see, there's not going to be any PowerPoint this morning. I just want to thank God for being with me and providing this message this morning. I want to thank you for all your birthday cards and well wishes that you have given me, as my birthday was a few weeks ago. And Teresa and I would like to thank you for your gifts that you have given us for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And I'd like to thank the PCRC for all that they do for us, walking alongside of us, being there to pray for us, and taking care of last Sunday for Pastor Appreciation. They did a lot last Sunday, so I'd like to thank them for that. We're going to continue our sermon series on the sufficiency of God. This morning we're going to look at money and possessions, and how God is able to take care of us in our times of need. This message comes from me having all these thoughts. I'm going from a steady job that I've been doing for 12 and a half years, going there, punching the clock, and when I'm done at the end of the day, I can walk away and not really think about it, to a job where I'm depending on people's generosity to give. There's this unknown factor there. So what's going to happen with our economy? These are some other thoughts that I have. You have high gas prices, inflation. What if people just don't give anymore? What if our church gets smaller? What's going to happen? How's this all going to work out? These thoughts can be like overwhelming. It can be this thought tornado that just spins around and it gets worse and worse. But I need to turn it over to God. Just open up my hands and say, God, you got this. You've had it in the past. You're going to have it in the future. You're in control of everything. And I have to hold on to the promises that He has given me in His Word and know that He is sufficient and able to take care of anything that comes my way. God is faithful. He is faithful whether we have a little or we have an abundance. And money is one of those issues that people kind of squirm a little bit. I don't want to talk about money. That's private. I'm not going to talk about that. How much I make, what my earnings are, how much I spend, what's in my bank account, how much I have in my IRA or 401k, that's private. That is my business. That's no one else's business. But it's in the Bible quite a bit, and we really need to talk about it. In Matthew 20, Jesus is telling a parable about a landowner who hires workers. And different times of the day, he goes out and hires more workers. And he pays them all the same wage. the first set of workers came to receive their payment for the day, and they began to complain about what they received because they worked all day long and they got the same amount of money as someone who only worked for an hour. Jesus is giving us a big spiritual lesson in these verses, but I'm not going to focus on that this morning. I want to focus on the response of what the workers was. The workers who were there first and worked all day in the hot sun received their wages, the wages they agreed upon. They agreed to work for this amount and work all day for it. They began to grumble and complain because they thought they should have had more. There was this entitlement that they felt. These people only worked an hour. I'm definitely going to get more. I should have a lot more than they do. To go along with the feelings that the workers had, these are some things that go on all around us and how people feel today. Same as back then. Money is something that you always need more of, right? Gotta have more. If I get this raise or I take this other job, even if I don't like it, and it keeps me away from my family, I'm gonna do it because my family is gonna be happy with all the stuff and security I can provide them. If I can make this much an hour and have this much in my retirement fund, that's gonna be enough. I can live on that. That'll be great. But wait a minute. If I have this much, won't this much be even better? I can do all the fun things that I want to do. I can relax. I can just enjoy life because I deserve it. I worked hard for it and I earned it. This mindset that many Christians and non-Christians have, see, I can't separate it into a Christian worldview and a non-Christian worldview because there's many Christians that have the same view of money, that it's mine and I earned it. Money is talked about in this word, God's word, 2,300 times. Prayer is talked about only like 500 times. Wow, that's amazing. You think it should be the other way around, but that's how important it is for us as Christians to handle money and what God gives us in the form of possessions in the right way. With our world in constant upheaval, just when you think it's about to settle down, it goes crazy again and things flare up even worse than they were before. No matter what happens, God is in control and He is sufficient. He's able to handle everything that you face. So will you turn with me this morning to Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Now, this section of verses has to deal with a lot of worry and anxiety, as it's labeled in my Bible, but it applies in a lot of areas and things that we deal with. Therefore, I tell you, and this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one more moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That definitely is a true statement. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We do not need to worry about the next day. Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount. He is telling us not to worry about things in our life or even our life. He's listing food and clothing and drink. He goes on to talk about the birds of the sky and the wildflowers and the grass of the field and how well taken care of they are. They don't work like we do. And God knows and takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of us? How much more is he going to be there to take care of us? God knows everything that we need. And Jesus goes on to tell us that we don't have to worry about anything. We need to seek God's kingdom. Seek his kingdom first and take care of it. And take it one day at a time. And focus on what needs to be done today. Not tomorrow, just today. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to get everything we want, everything that we wish we could have, but our needs will be met. We will be taken care of. And that might mean that we're hungry or we have no house to live in, but God will take care of us. He'll take care of our spiritual needs and our physical needs as well. We need to trust God will take care of us no matter what. So I'm going to look at a couple different ways that God has provided in the past. Will you turn with me to 2 Kings 4, 1-7? That's 2 Kings 4, 1-7. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves." Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go and borrow empty containers from all your neighbors. Do not just get a few. Go in and shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour the oil into all these containers. Set the full one aside." So she left after she had shut the door behind her and her sons. They kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." Then the oil stopped. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." This woman was going to lose her two sons. They were going to be made slaves because of the debts that were owed. God does something amazing. This is a miracle. He made oil continually pour out of this jug until all these containers were full. Then the woman could take the oil and pay her debt. But God did even more than that. See, God doesn't do just the minimum. He gave her extra. Extra to live off of. Where else in Scripture does this happen? There's numerous places in here that we see God move in miraculous ways. Matthew 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus blesses 5 loaves and 2 fish, and 5,000 people are fed with 12 baskets of leftovers. God is a God of abundance. Okay, Tony, these are great accounts in the Bible, but how does this affect my life today? Well, first, God does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the beginning, God is the same as he is now and will be in the future. God does not change. And when we read these accounts, we can know that God is able to do anything that we need. I don't know that I've experienced miracles like the oil flowing from a jar or feeding of 5,000, but throughout our married life, Teresa and I have had times where we were in need. I've been laid off and unemployed over the winter times for a few years. We also decided to send our kids to a private school at this time, and there were times we were not sure how our bills were going to be paid. We didn't miss a single payment during this time. There were some surgeries, high deductibles, car breakdowns. And yet, one evening we had a porch full of groceries. And at just the right time, money would show up so we could pay a bill. This is God being faithful. And there's so many other things that have happened in our lives. And each time we could see God working, God providing, God taking care of our needs. Now, there wasn't a lot of extra, but God was meeting the needs that we had. And I'm sure if you look at your lives, you will see where God has met your needs. God has taken care of you. God has been providing for you. So how do we walk through these times of need? What are we supposed to do? So will you turn with me to Philippians 4, 10 to 20. That's Philippians 4, 10 to 20. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, I left Macedonia. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Paul has walked through being well-fed and taken care of. Paul has walked through being in need, being hungry. And how has Paul done this? What has he learned? He has learned to be content. This just doesn't happen. Because it says he has learned. He had to walk through it. He had to experience it. His faith grew as he went through this. And this is the same for us. And how did he do it? It's the same for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was through faith that God was going to carry him through whatever he faced. Our faith needs to be in Jesus, that he will give to us whatever we need when we need it. It might not show up till the last moment because God is never late. He is rarely early, but he is always on time. Sometimes that's really hard to understand as you walk through these things. It's like, God, where are you at? This bill needs paid. He will be there. So we have looked at what we need to do as individuals. What about as a church? Well, in this same passage, the Philippian church provided for Paul so that he could do God's work, spreading the gospel. Paul had an abundance because of their generosity. And we're going to look more on this in Acts 4, verse 32 to 37. Now the entire group of those who believed of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, one of the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We can see the early church being the church. They're giving to people in need. They're sharing the gospel. They're sharing everything that they had. They sold property and gave the proceeds to people who were in need. The church was showing the love of Jesus to those around them. Now, I want to commend you as a church. When a need is made known, you rally together. You rise up and you fill that need, whether it's money, it's things, or it's time, you rise up and you fulfill what the church was doing here in Acts. So I commend you for that. Keep being the hands and feet of Jesus. Keep showing the love of Jesus to others. So we have all this evidence in our lives of God working in the past. We can know that God is going to be working in the future, even though we don't know what it looks like. See, God doesn't change. Our circumstances may change, but God does not change. Will you turn with me to Mark 10, 17 to 29? That's Mark 10, 17 to 29. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good teacher?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieved because he had many possessions. The young ruler runs up to Jesus and shows him honor by kneeling before him. He asks Jesus how he can have eternal life. Jesus tells him to follow these commandments. And he says, "I have followed them since a youth." And what did Jesus do? He loved him, because this guy earnestly, honestly followed the commandments that he was supposed to. Then Jesus, knowing his heart, told him one thing that he had to do yet. He had to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor. And we can answer this question of why did Jesus tell him to do this in the man's response. What did he do? He went away grieved because he had many possessions. He was sad that Jesus told him to sell what he had, because he was a rich young ruler. He had a place of status. He had money. He had authority. And Jesus was telling him to give that up and follow him, place his life under Jesus' authority. Because Matthew 6:24 gives us insight into this issue, no one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. The ruler's heart was for serving God until he found out what the cost is going to be. We have freedoms in this country. We can freely follow and worship Jesus. But when you look around the world at the cost of what it takes to be a Christ follower, there is a very high price tag, including people's lives. People all around the world don't know where their next meal is going to come from, where their clothing is going to come from. We're so blessed that it can be a distraction, just like this rich young ruler. God has blessed us so much that it can become a distraction. Our focus needs to be on storing up treasures in heaven, like it talks about in Matthew 6, verse 20. So in closing, we as a church need to continue to reach out and help those in need. We need to look at our hearts and check our motives. Why are we doing this? Is everything God's or is it mine? Is God number one in our hearts, or is it money and stuff? Here's the hard thing we also need to do. It's really hard to do. Ask for help. It can be really hard to ask for help, right? This pride rises up, man, I can do it myself. I can just work and keep working. I'll pay the bills. I can just keep doing it myself. Or maybe we feel shame. I just don't want people to know that I can't afford to pay this bill. Here's what it takes. Faith and strength to go and ask for help. Because like I said earlier, we as a church, when we know there's a need, we rise up and we take care of it. We fill that need. We do what the church is supposed to do, but if we don't know what the needs are, how are we supposed to help? So don't sit there and suffer in silence. Ask for help. Here's the next thing that we need to do. We also need to learn to receive. I mean, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and it's better to give than to receive, right? So we all think we have to give and give and give. Someone has to receive. Somebody has to be on the receiving end of all this giving. It is so difficult to receive, and that's one thing God continually challenges me on. I don't need help with that. We're financially okay. Or someone wants to give us a meal or something. We're like, well, we don't really need it. But God is continually teaching me to just stand there with my hands open and say thank you. That can be hard to do. That can be difficult because everybody wants to give, and it can be very difficult to receive. God is able, and He wants to supply our needs. He knows what our needs are. He wants to help us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Be content. Serve God wholeheartedly. Keep your eyes open to the needs around you. Look for the needs around you. Search for the needs around you. Be purposeful. God is sufficient to take care of your needs. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for watching over us, caring for our needs. Thank you for blessing us. Help us to share the blessings that you have given us. Help us to be content. Whether we are poor or rich, hungry or well-fed, we know you are more than able to handle anything that comes our way. I just pray that you will speak to our hearts, show us our motives, help us to give and to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite the worship team forward to lead us in a closing song.
Great is thy faithfulness. It's number 534 in your Mennonite hymnal, if you would like a book.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Will you stand for a parting benediction? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in our Lord your labor is not in vain. God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed.